in his popular book, 13 Men Who Changed the World, H.S. Vigevino calls Peter the magnificent disciple. He writes, as an apostle, he dominated the gospel narrative. He is the first to speak, the first to act. He is impartial and impetuous, tempestuous and talented, enthusiastic, extreme, and extrovert. He is named by Christ the Rock. It has amazed me that such men, Bible students down through the ages, look at these Bible characters and venerate them and glorify them as great men of faith. And the scripture, on the other hand, is embarrassingly honest about their flaws. Yes, Peter did spit out. He did answer for the other disciples that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But this rock was made of sand, and he immediately turned around and became an advocate for Satan, tempting Christ to forsake his mission. Yes, Peter did walk on water for a moment until his faith fed him, and this description makes clear. He also 3 times denied knowing the Savior, grew impatient when Jesus delayed coming after the resurrection, and he had instructed his disciples to wait for him in Galilee, because the Peter who said, I'm going fishing, and took the rest with him. It could be argued that Peter also opposed the Christian thought that Jesus could be approached without first becoming a good Jew, until a vision from God showed him that what God had declared clean, let no man declare unclean. And he was justifiably rebuked by an apostle for his own hypocrisy. Peter, the confused disciple, is pictured in our gospel account today in the first 2 verses as a disciple from a distance. Matthew tells us that those who seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the others gathered together. Peter also followed from a distance. As far as the courtyard of the high priest, when he entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome, Peter was not the only nor the first such disciple of the Lord to follow from a distance. In fact, some of God's most effective ministers were at first reluctant when the Lord issued the call and challenged them to follow him. So it will take for all of us to question our calling after. Moses, for instance, was tending the sheep of his father-in-law when God called him. And he wasn't quick to answer that he would go. In fact, 5 times he made excuses as to why he would be an ineffective leader for the people of the Lord. Gideon, an interesting man, Gideon, the very least man of the least clan of the least tribe of all Israel. The man was definitely the dregs of those who would lead God's people. He was not a violent warrior. He was threshing out the wheat when the Lord came to him, threshing it out in a vineyard, hiding from the Midianites. And notice too that Gideon was not quick to accept the call when the Lord invited him to be a leader among his people. He laid out tests for the Lord to prove that indeed he had called him to service. And Elijah, a district president's nightmare, he became so depressed and despondent that he not only wanted to quit the ministry, he wanted to give up living altogether. Disciples like Peter who followed from a distance, Peter who sat with the officers in the courtyard to observe the outcome of things, are not so rare. Consider Martin of Basel, Switzerland. He wrote, O merciful Christ, I know I can be saved only by the merit of thy blood, holy Jesus. I love thee. You say you've never heard of Martin of Gaza, Switzerland. No wonder. He was a contemporary of another Martin born in Eichleben on November 10th in 1483. But the parchment that he wrote those words of faith upon was taken and hidden in his chamber behind a rock and discovered only 100 years after his death. A disciple from a distance. Such little disciples are still among us. I returned from convention just recently along with others who represented us there and was a bit disheartened, although I'm told that this is a very uplifting convention by comparison to so many others, but a bit disheartened because of the nature of a convention to turn inward, to look at problems and disputes, rather than address vision and outreach and ministry, set goals for what this church of God ought to do, addressing the very real challenge of losing 50,000 souls out of our parishes every year. As a faculty and staff, we sit together and we talk about the great difference that seems to exist between students and professors, and we wonder what we might do about that. And students editorialize the newspaper, seeking pastoral counsel and guidance on a campus for the pastors. Peter watched from a distance. He sat to see what the outcome might be. Every week the Lord offers us opportunity. Every day God provides the chance for us to uplift and encourage one another. And students can do that for faculty as well as faculty for students. And so often we not only ignore the opportunity, but we abuse the opportunity. This past week I was guest teacher at a parish in Indiana. And as is my custom, I spoke not from the pulpit about the seminar, but after the service asked time from the steps of the chancel to speak concerning the needs of the seminar. But we're still moved during the communion process by a little instrumental that the organist played, a rendition of Jesus Loves Me. Well, I commented to her as I stepped to the sacristy what a gift she was to the parish. And the whole congregation was just uplifted by that word of encouragement, and she beamed. But as we walked with the pastor after the service to announce that an inner door prior to the people coming, he turned to me and said, well, she played pretty good today, but usually she weak. So these things ought not to be in the church of God. We ought to be looking for opportunity to be disciples not from a distance, but close up, encouraging and supporting those who are serving the Lord's cause. We are too often like the young boy who fell out of bed, and when his parents ran in and asked him what had happened, he said, I fell asleep too near where I got in. We are to continue to grow in the faith. God forbid that your greatest spirituality should be today, and that from the seminary on, you will wane until the time you retire. God would have us be in ministry whether we are laymen, whether we are pastors, whether we are wives, whether we are students. He has called us each to use every minute of the day in his service. Thank God that you and we have something else in common other than the tendency to draw back from the work of the Lord. You see, our dear Lord knew Peter quite well. And yet with his flawed character, our Lord loved him dearly. He was one of three of Jesus' closest companions. Perhaps he loved his honesty, even though he often stumbled in his faith. And the Lord has described that he knows us just as well. The very hairs on our head are all numbered. He calls us by name. He is the good shepherd. He knows the sheep, and he still loves them. That's a remarkable thing, to be known and still be loved. But Peter was loved, and even after this breach of faithfulness in his denial that would come or follow, The Lord took opportunity, special opportunity after the resurrection, to speak out to him and encourage him in his faith. We should notice too and take to heart that the ministry of Jesus did not stop because of Peter's unfaithfulness. We have all been unfaithful. But the Lord's ministry will go on. For his ministry does not rest upon us alone. We should not be burdened by our failures. For these things are not so grievous that the Lord cannot restore us and uplift us and encourage us that we might serve unto him useful service. In fact, the great love of Jesus can turn a spectator disciple like Peter into an effective Christian witness. Repentance is the first step. That was the single difference between Judas, who betrayed him, and Peter, who denied him. Judas went away believing that he could not be restored, and Peter wept bitterly and believed that indeed the Lord would still love him. Take comfort in the very nature of God. Paul, in his last will and testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, states it very clearly. He said, if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. We have circumvented the Holy Spirit and the very means that he has provided for our salvation. If any adds this thought and cling to it, if we are faithless, yet he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Tradition has it that Peter was martyred at Rome, although the accounts of that martyrdom are contradictory. Yet his manner of death was foretold by the Lord, who knew him and loved him. As he walked on the beach prior to his ascension, he turned to Peter and said, when you grow old, you will stretch out your hand, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And Luke made this editorial comment. This, he said, to signify what kind of death by which he would glorify God. The power of the gospel could change distant disciples to effective witness and strengthen conviction. It is our hope. May God grant us. Amen.